Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We are honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back. Be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I'm about to say in this lesson, I'd be more than happy to talk with you following the services. We invite you to come back at every service, and we will strive to glorify God according to the instructions that He has given us in our lives. Of course, our goal as Christians is to continually be growing, and that is the theme that we are using for this particular year, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer there says, "Let us go on to perfection." And many of our lessons are going to be related to developing and going on to perfection as Christians. Of course, last year we talked about the basics, and going back to the basics, something that is necessary as we begin dealing with going in the right direction. Last week we talked about what is involved in perfection, and we talked about some of the things that we are going to be dealing with this year, and we noted that there's going to be a lot of attitudes associated with this particular study, and that is actually where we are going to begin. And as I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5, where we are going to be looking at an interesting account and make application to how that applies to us as Christians and how that applies to our attitude. As a matter of fact, throughout this month, that which we are going to be dealing with in going on to perfection is a mindset, a determination that we need to have that's going to help us to go on to perfection. Quite often when people make New Year's resolutions, they usually will last just a handful of weeks. You know, I was actually talking to one of my preacher friends that I'm involved with this Truth Factor on Wednesday mornings. There's four of us that we get together and we study the Bible online, and we actually have an audience on Wednesday mornings. And one of the observations that was made by one of my fellow people in this, Paul Adams, he made the observation that he goes to the gym, and he said that usually from about January 1st till about April 15th, or not April, but February 15th, you have a challenge getting into the gym. But then it's no problem. People, their resolutions die off. Of course, we don't want that as Christians. We want to continue to grow on, and we can't quit. We can't let it last just a few weeks and be done with it. And it is with that in mind that I want to ask this question this morning and look at it from the context in which it is found. Do you want to be made well? And notice some determination that we need in our lives as Christians. So let's go ahead and begin by reading this particular text here. And of course, what you have in this context here is you have that we're still at a point that is probably pretty early in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. He is in Jerusalem, and he is there for the purpose of observing a feast, and we're not told which feast it was, but he is there. And then we find that he goes to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. And it is described as a place that was filled with all manner of sickness. And that's where we want to start our lesson this morning. So we go ahead and we're going to read beginning in chapter 5 and going through verses 1 through 16. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they answered him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So that's the account that we want to deal with this morning. And as we've already noted there, that Jesus is in Jerusalem, he visits the pool of Bethesda. And the pool of Bethesda was, as it says, located near the sheep gate. And this is a rendition of what that pool would have looked like. As I understand, if you go visit Jerusalem, there is a museum there that has a to scale replica of the city of Jerusalem in those days. And this is where the pool of Bethesda was on that occasion. And you see the various porches that are surrounding it and so on. And there's water inside of these reservoirs here. And this would have been just a picture of the location of what we are dealing with. Now, going on with that, we find here that because this was a place where there was a great deal of sick people, and the way they're described there, you have those who are lame, blind, paralyzed. It points out there that they were waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, when I see this place, what comes to my mind is probably a place where there's a lot of desperate people. It's probably a place where there were people that were poor. It was probably not the most sanitary place in Jerusalem. You know, we think of places today where people who are destitute and people who are desperate, where they gather together. Sometimes those are not the most well-maintained places, because people who are well-off don't want to see those people. So they're kind of pushed to the side a little bit. That's the kind of a place that I picture here. And I see it as a place where there were those who were compassionate, who would come visit this place, and maybe if they wanted to help the poor, or they wanted to help somebody that was needy, this is the place where they would go to actually help these individuals in whatever little way that they could. But of course, the reason this place was here is because there was this pool that supposedly had healing qualities associated with it. And it had a reputation for that. Now, verses 3 and 4, the latter part of verse 3 and verse number 4, as it reads in the King James and in the New King James here, it describes how an angel comes down from heaven, stirs the water, and the first one to step into the water is healed. I believe the New American Standard also has that in there with a footnote. Matter of fact, the New King James also has a footnote. The English Standard Version actually omits this passage and puts it in a footnote. And the reason is there are earlier manuscripts in which this particular account is not found. Having said that, though, we know that this was a place where the poor gathered, because that's what the text said. Furthermore, we know, based on verse number 7, the conversation that Jesus has with this man, that there is something about the water. So, that's why we have the description that we have in the King James, and we can just take it at face value. We don't have to be able to explain everything, to accept it. And we find that in Scripture. And that's where we find this place. And it had this reputation, and as such, it would have been a place that would have been considered what you would describe as a sacred site, if you will, or a special site, because people would come there with hopes of being healed. Now, we also find, as you continue in the text there in verse number 5, that you read that there was this man who had had an infirmity for some 38 years, and we're not told specifically what that infirmity was. I will say this, that obviously it had something to do with his ability to walk, his ability to move around, because in verse number 7, when Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to be made well?" He basically says, "I'm not able to get into the pool in time." So he had some limitations. Some versions will describe this as the paralytic, even though that term is never actually used here. Others will describe him as an invalid, at least an invalid of some sort. He had an infirmity for 38 years that affected his ability to move. Now, we don't know how long he had been at this pool, but the indication seems to be from the text that he had been there for some length of time. Probably for a number of years. Maybe not the entire 38 years of his infirmity, but for quite a bit of time, he would come to this place. He had a bed there. You read about that in, when Jesus healed him. Take up your bed and walk. So we know that he had made it a place where he came on a regular basis. So this is probably the place where you would find him. And that becomes typical of people who are in these types of circumstances. You know, we deal with a society where we have a lot of people that are poor and beggars in this society. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that or mention some things, and I don't want you to think that I'm addressing the subject of being a beggar so much this morning, and that we should not be concerned about the poor, because as Christians we definitely should. But have you ever noticed that typically certain people are at the same place all the time? You know, when you exit the freeway, and almost every off-ramp has its resident, or however you want to describe them, it's almost always the same one. You go into certain parking lots, and almost the same person is there. So this would be the place where you would locate that person if you wanted him. And that's what I see with this poor man on this particular occasion. But what I do find interesting about this is in this location where you have all these poor people, and our text actually told us there that there were 5 porches and there was a great multitude of sick people. Jesus came to this man. This particular man he came to, as opposed to everybody else. We read of occasions where when Jesus healed, he healed everybody. And he could have done that on his occasion had he chosen to do so. But for whatever reason, he comes to this particular individual. And he walks up to him and he says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's the question that he asks. And I actually find that to be an interesting question. You know, here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he could have gone up to him and say, "Man, look at me. I command you, stand up and walk. You are healed." There were occasions in the life of Jesus where you find just that type of a circumstance with Jesus. There were times when Jesus raised people from the dead. There was a funeral procession going in a town. And Jesus stops the casket and says, "Get up." And the man rises from the dead. Why did he ask him on this occasion, "Do you want to be made well?" Rather than just do it. And of course, I don't know the exact reason. There are some things I want us to think about. But I wonder if perhaps when Jesus asks this, is there something holding this paralytic back? You know, I mean, it's a question that you could answer yes or no. And that's really what our focus is on the lesson. You know, are there people that if you ask, "Do you want to be made well?" that they say no? You know, do you want to be made well? Look at the answer that the paralytic or the sick man gives here. He says, you know what you would expect. He said, absolutely. I'm tired of being this way. Can you heal me? Tell me what I need to do. Instead, he says, how can I? How can I? I don't have anybody to put me in the water. As soon as the waters are stirred, somebody else beats me in. I'm seeing that possibly the idea of you have these hindrances that get in his way. I see possibility of frustration. We don't know how long he's been there and how many times he's actually tried, but for whatever, he cannot succeed. I even can possibly read into this the idea of a defeated attitude. What's the use? I've tried over and over and over and I can never do it. I wonder just how much effort, when the waters were stirred, he made to be the first one to get in there. Just things to think about. And I'll tell you right now that those are not things that are said in the text. And we don't know what his actual mindset was, but I'll tell you this, Jesus knew. And that's kind of a thing to remember about all of this. But we have this, you notice in that answer, it's not, yes, Lord, please heal me now. It's, I can't. I'd love to, but it's not happening. But then we find, as the text goes on, Jesus, in the very next phrase there, he says to him, rise, get up, take up your bed, and walk. So he gives him instructions and tells him, this is what you need to do. Get up. And when he gets up, he's healed. And he takes his bed and he walks. Of course, what is typical of many of the instances where Jesus dealt with people in Jerusalem is the religious leaders were there ready to criticize. We're told by John that it was the Sabbath day. And of course, the Pharisees, you know, they saw this man walking and he's carrying his bed. They said, you shouldn't do that. It's the Sabbath day. Why, that's working. How dare you work on the Sabbath day? And of course, the man who, and I also find it interesting that he didn't know that it was Jesus that had healed him. You know, he just said that there was a man that told me to get up, take your bed and walk. And I did what he said and I'm doing what he's telling me. I'm healed now. Then you find that he goes to the temple and Jesus meets this man in the temple and he identifies himself. And that's when he says to him something else that is interesting associated with this. He says, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come up on you. That's an interesting way to respond to him. It leads to a lot more questions. It's questions we don't have answers to. But of course, he goes and he tells the Jews, it was Jesus that healed me. And that was just another reason for them to seek to persecute Jesus. So that's the context that we have, that we want to take and we want to look at for a few moments this morning. And what we want to ask is this question, do you want to be made well? And we're going to ask, why did Jesus ask this question? As I've already said, I find it interesting that Jesus would ask this question. And you would think that this man would be very quick to answer him, absolutely, please heal me right now. But instead, could it be that there was some hesitation in his answer? And again, I go back to the question, is the answer obvious? In other words, is it a rhetorical question that only has one answer? Are there people that if you went to them and said, do you want to be made well, they might hesitate at that? I want you to think about this. If he answers yes, I'm no longer going to be a beggar at this place. If he had been there for a considerable length of time and he had settled into that lifestyle and he was comfortable and he may have had people that came and they gave to him on a regular basis and that's how he survived, was off of the welfare of others, they helped him, he's going to have to give that up. It's very possible that he would be giving that up. He would no longer be a beggar in that place. Furthermore, his life was going to be changed. The life that he was used to, and I find it interesting that John mentions for 38 years he had had this infirmity. That life was going to be changed. And that means you've got to make adaptations in your life. You're going to have to adapt to your new circumstances. Are there people who are in less than ideal circumstances who have gotten used to that and they really don't want to change because of the change involved? Think about this. Now, as he gets up and takes his bed and walks and leaves the area of the pool of Bethesda, you're not going to have to take care of yourself. You may have to get a job. You know, you may need to go get a job and provide for yourself. Things are going to change. Let me ask you, do you know of people that in that circumstance, maybe they don't want to be made well? No, there are many today that are living lives of mediocrity. And they're just floating along and they're just like everybody else. They're average. They're not trying to excel. There are many who, in this world, and in our country, and in this state, and in this city, who are living lives of absolute failure. They won't provide for themselves. They're addicted to substances. They're addicted to actions. And they won't do anything about it. They're living lives of failure. Ruined families. Ruined relationships. Just miserable lives. And it's not that they can't take care of themselves. It's not that they can't change that. They've just accepted this mindset. This is where I am at. There are many that live that life today. And rather than change, they choose to remain in that condition. That's true physically. And it's also true spiritually. How many of us spiritually, we're spiritual babes and we've been babes for years. We're paralyzed. We stopped 38 years ago. Growing. And we're just content to be where we're at. Just kind of floating along. We're not going to go ahead. We're not going to move forward. Not everybody wants to be made well. There are some that they want to change, but not if it means they have to give something up. Not if it means they have to give up a certain behavior. Somebody says, I love my alcohol too much. Yeah, I know it's ruined my health. I know it's ruined my family. It's ruined my relationship. I'm out here on the street. I've lost my house. I've lost everything. But I'm not willing to go through what is necessary to beat alcohol. Or gambling, or pornography, or drugs, or whatever other addiction you might think about. There are some that they want to change, but they want an easy path. You know, when you talk about the subject of repentance, the reason a lot of people don't repent is they want a parachute as they land. You know, they want an easy letdown. They don't want to pay the consequences for the actions that they have caught themselves up with. They don't want to do the work that is necessary. They don't want to make the sacrifices that are necessary to improve themselves. So when you ask the question, do you want to be made well? Yeah, kinda. What's it going to cost me? What's involved? And if you give them the right answer, they'll just say, I'll just stay where I'm at. There are some that are seeking validation for their present condition when it comes to, you ask this. You know, how often do we talk about there are those who want to come to God on their terms? One of the things that the religious world has gladly accommodated today, you've got these churches that They won't preach the whole counsel of God. They'll say, I'm okay, you're okay, come as you are. And what they mean by that is, come in your sins and we're not going to make you repent of your sins. That's what's happening in so many places. And so there are people that they seek validation. And they have itching ears and they'll find a teacher that'll tell them what they want. You want an example of this? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, you read there about this rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. Good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you've got to keep the commandments, Jesus says. Oh, I've done that since I was a child. I was raised a good Jewish boy. I know the Ten Commandments. I've done that all my life long. But you know what? I love my money. I'm a little covetous. One of the Ten Commandments. And as I said, read that text. You will notice that the commandments that are mentioned there, the one that's left out is you shall not covet. You know, I love my money. And Jesus says, you know what? You got to give me your all. You want to have eternal life? Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. And he went away sorrowful because he was not willing to give it up. He was seeking validation for his life. And you know what that actually tells me? Here you have somebody that's kept the law from his youth. You could tell that there was something bothering that man. Why would he ask Jesus the question he asked? Unless he was looking, you know, do I really have to change? And what was Jesus' answer? Yes, you have got to change. Some say they want to change, but their actions betray them. A philosopher said a few years ago, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. How many are there when you ask them the question, do you want to be made well? Rather than saying yes, they find some type of an excuse. Oh, I'd love that, but I just can't make it to the waters. We're going to talk about excuses in 2 weeks. So we'll deal with that a little bit more. How many did they find excuses for their poor choices, their addictions, their miserable condition that they find themselves in? Spiritual indifference in their lives. You know, when you talk about a miserable condition, you ever know somebody that every time you talk to them, there's something wrong? You know, poor, pitiful me. And no matter how much you try to encourage them, it's almost like they thrive on their misery. And they want to remain in that circumstance. You need to avoid that. And of course, there's the spiritual indifference, which is the point that we're dealing with in this lesson. So I ask the question, do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? Being made well is going to require a few things. Number one, it's going to require genuine, real, authentic change in your life. In our text in John chapter 5, following this, as is typical in the book of John, you have this lengthy discourse that Jesus has with these people in which he discusses how life is found in him. And he appeals to various witnesses who testify that he is who he claims to be. Because remember, they were upset at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. But also he made claims that he was the Son of God, which is in the next few verses after what he read. And of course, Jesus defends himself. And he says, you know, there are witnesses of me. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. And I want you to notice verses 39 and 40 of this text. Verses 39 and 40 of John chapter 5, Jesus there says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing. You're not willing to change so that you can have eternal life. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, after Jesus issues this scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, and giving example after example after example. He mourns over Jerusalem. Oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. I'm going to tell you right now, if there's a spiritual deficit in your life, if there's a physical deficit in your life, it's not going to change unless you are willing to make that change. You have to make up your mind. I've said it many times before, and as I said, I often say, I'll say it again. We do what we want to do. That's really the bottom line about this life. We do what we want to do. If we want to change, we're going to find a way to do it. And change requires true repentance in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul there talks about how godly sorrow produces repentance leading to life. And he describes that repentance in which they cleared themselves. And the measures to which they went to prove themselves clear in the matter in which they were condemned of sin. Namely, they were fellowshipping a brother who was in sin. And he said, you've proved yourself clear in this matter. They took the necessary steps. Now, we will, in great detail, talk about repentance as we go through this year. It's a part of the life of a Christian. Godly sorrow needs to be there. A change of mind and actions that prove that you have changed your mind. If you really want to be made well, you're going to have to work at it. Effort is going to have to be made. And you're going to have to want to change more than you want to stay the way that you are right now. That mindset has to be there. And then you've got to take steps. Take steps that will force you to change. I want you to go back to our account and I want you to notice something. What did Jesus say to him? Take up your bed and walk. Do you realize what Jesus was saying? He wasn't just saying get up. That was he was saying that. But Jesus told him, get out of this place. You've got to walk away from the pool of Bethesda. Think about that. You've got to work at it. You've got to be willing to leave the area of the pool. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready for a change in your life that you need? I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 13, and this isn't on your outline, but you have there the Hebrew writer after he describes how much better Jesus is than the old law in every conceivable way. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Then he tells them there at the very end, let us go outside the camp. He's saying, you got to get up and you got to walk out of the camp. The camp of the Israelites. The camp of Judaism that is no longer acceptable. You got to walk out of that. Walk away from it. You know, we talk about be careful when you burn your bridges. Friends, there's some bridges we need to burn. We need to take steps to stop the sin that is in our life. I also find it interesting how the thing that Jesus said to the healed man is go and sin no more. And he says if you sin more, something worse is going to happen to you than this paralysis. He's talking about real change in this guy's life. Making definite change. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, where Jesus there describes the seed that falls among the thorny grass. He's talking about weeds that choke out the word. We got to get rid of the weeds out of our life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. This is, of course, a passage where Paul says in verse number 1, we cannot continue in sin. he just says, he says that you were baptized, and when you were baptized, you put to death the man of sin. You were raised to walk in newness of life. As Colossians 3, you put him to death. You killed him. You killed the man of sin. Don't resurrect him again. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 12, Paul there says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. What steps are you going to take to cut the sin out of your life? Do you really want to be made well? In addition to that, you've got to have a determination where you're not going to give up. You're not going to quit on February the 14th. You're going to keep pushing through. I promise you, if you resolve to quit ungodly behavior in your life, if you resolve to make changes for good, that you're going to grow and become what God wants you to be this year, Satan's going to be there as much as he can, and he's going to throw as many roadblocks in the way, as many obstacles as he can. He's going to stick his foot out and make you trip. What are you going to do when you fall down? Are you going to sit there and say, what's the use? I've tried this so many times. 38 years. 38 years with this infirmity. How can I live without it? Get up! Brush yourself off! Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the Hebrew writer there said, you have need of endurance. Don't quit. Don't let an obstacle get in your way. And that's another point there, is obstacles. You know, I think of another occasion in the life of Jesus with this. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, you have a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite woman who had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And she comes to Jesus basically the disciples say, tell her to go away. She was a Gentile. Jesus was going to the Jews. And of course, Jesus says to her on this occasion, it's not fitting to go to the puppies at this time. And that's really the wording that is used there. He wasn't insulting her and calling her a dog. And isn't it interesting that the woman didn't just leave? She said, you know, even the puppies get the scraps of food off the table. And Jesus said, go, your faith. According to your faith, your daughter is healed. Now, the point I want you to understand in that account there is this is a woman who was determined for Jesus to help her. And she didn't let an obstacle, she didn't let Jesus say something, she didn't let anybody get in her way, she didn't let the crowd get in her way, she didn't let the fact that she was a Gentile get in her way. She persisted until she finally received what she asked for. Don't give up. Don't let obstacles stop you. And finally, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Turn to God for help. We need to go to God in prayer. We need to believe what He tells us in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we're told there no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Do we truly believe that? When you're facing a temptation for the umpteenth time, do you honestly believe, I can't beat it this time? Yeah, that mindset, you're probably going to give in to it. But if you believe what Paul said by inspiration in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you'll know that you can overcome it. We are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the attitude that we need to have. We need to turn to Jesus. He's the one who can deliver us from our sins. So we need to learn to trust in God. We need to go in prayer and ask for His strength and His help. Doubting nothing as we do that. James chapter 1. So do you really want to be made well? Now let's just real quickly make some application as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. Do you really want to go on to perfection this year? Do you want to, at the end of 2015, to be closer to God, to be a stronger Christian than you are right now? Do you want to be made well? Do you want a greater faith in God than what you have right now? You can look at practical examples. If your marriage is not what it ought to be, do you want a stronger marriage? Do you really want to be made well and have a better marriage? Or are you going to just wallow and accept the mediocrity that you've probably helped create, if not completely created yourself, in a nominal relationship? Say the same thing about parents and children. Do you want to overcome whatever struggles you have with sin? Many people are struggling with all kinds of sins. Addictions, as we've already mentioned some of them earlier in this lesson. Ungodly attitudes. Do you want a better attitude in this life? Do you want to go around miserable and grumbling and complaining and criticizing about everything that everybody does? Or do you want to be made well and not be that way anymore? Do you really want to be made well in that? Do you want to be closer to your brethren? Then take up your bed and walk. Do something. Just like Jesus told the paralytic. And the lesson is yours. What does this have to do?